Matthew and chapter number 13. Again, the book of Matthew and chapter number 13. And I've had this message prepared for the first Sunday that we went virtual. And I held it off because I wanted to preach this message in person. And I decided to go ahead and preach it today, even though I know everyone might not be present. There's some things in this message for the lost, but it is particularly preaching to the apostles, this preaching to the church. And we're going to begin by looking at it, and it's in Matthew chapter 13. And it's the last of the kingdom parables, and the title is A Drawnet to the Kingdom. And so we think about today, we think about our lives, and we think about what causes us to press on during a difficult season. Does the hope of a future reward encourage us in our pressing on? Or maybe it's a sense of duty. Or maybe it's a failure, a fear of failure that keeps our feet moving forward. We all respond to difficult circumstances in different ways. We all respond to challenges in different ways. Yet we all find inspiration. And inspiration moves us. And the inspiration moves us to persevere through difficulties. What we're going to see today is that Jesus is giving these parables and this final parable. The kingdom parables have been to show the value of the kingdom. And that's the point that Jesus has been making to his apostles. You may not remember, but hopefully you do, about the value, you know, of a pearl of great price and the hidden treasure and all of that. And so the point that Jesus was making to the apostles was the value of the kingdom. And so Jesus has been inspiring them. But today we're going to see he's going to give them some encouragement. And some encouragement that they may not understand that they need yet. But in the future, they are going to understand that they need this inspiration. This parable is the inspiration that they will need to do the work that God has called them to do. Remember, they're going to be called to give their lives. All of these that hear this message are going to die for the cause of Christ, except for Judas, who was not saved, and John, who is going to die naturally. The other 11, they're going to die as martyrs for the cause of Christ. They're going to need some inspiration to serve Christ in the midst of difficult circumstances. And so, we remember that these parables, if you remember in the beginning, the first parables that he gave were the parables by the seashore. And it was a parables to the multitudes. And they had a specific message to them. He was pointing to them specifically, like the wheat and the tares. His message to them was that, listen, you need to understand that there's going to come a separation one day, and you may be a tare, and if you're a tare, you need to recognize that, and you need to repent before it's too late. So that was to the multitudes. But now he's preaching in the house to the apostles. And the parable of the wheat and tares and the parable of the draw net are similar in their message. The only difference is their audience. In the first, in the parable of the wheat and tares, it was to those who were all the multitudes. It was a message to those who were lost to pay attention to the condition of their heart and to repent. But now he's preaching to the apostles. And it's not whether they're saved or not, because he understands. They're the apostles. They're saved, except for Judas. And he knows that too. But what he's doing, he's inspiring them to think about the ministry to which they have been called. So we want to keep in mind, you see, as you preach through narrative and you understand narrative, there's always a story. There's always a point of conflict. There's always the application to what is happening with those who are hearing. So these apostles are hearing the message that's going to inspire them to the work. And it's going to inspire them to think about their work and and how it's going to impact their future, and not only their own future, but the future of many that they will come in contact with. So let's read Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50. It says, "And the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, and the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." I'm going to read on through 52. "Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence." So we have this parable. It's a parable of a draw net. And we're going to start with just the big point. What's the big point that Jesus is making? And the big point that Jesus is making here is that the kingdom will reach the entire world. Again, remember, it's the kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom of heaven, when it comes, when Jesus comes upon this earth and he establishes his kingdom, we recognize it will reach the entire earth. And so that's the first point. The second point, though, is that in the kingdom, there's going to come a time when there's a separation that's going to take place, a separation between the just and the unjust, between the wicked and the just, between the evil and those who are the child of God. And so Jesus is encouraging his apostles to keep this in mind. That there's a day coming when the lost and the saved are going to be separated. And so as we get into the parable, we recognize that the point of the parable is the kingdom. And so we want to remember the kingdom. And in order to keep our minds on the kingdom, we turn over the book of Revelation in chapter number 20. And if you remember, we mentioned it when we were singing the songs about the glory of the kingdom. In Revelation chapter number 20, in verse number 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." But I want you to understand, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom that's coming. And it's not until later, if you get into Revelation 21, that you see the eternal kingdom. This is the millennial kingdom. But in Revelation 21, you see the eternal kingdom. But I want us to understand, there's coming a time when Jesus is going to set upon, he's going to literally set upon the throne of David, and his rule is going to extend over this entire earth. And remember, it says in verse number 4, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them." Wait a minute, that's not the verse I was looking for. Let me turn back. There's the kingdom. And Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years, and then Satan is going to be loosed for a period of time. I got a little bit ahead of myself. Satan's going to be loosed for a period of time after that 1,000 years. And the question always is, why would Satan be loosed again? Why would God allow Satan to be loosed again? And it is because that God wants to show us that if perfect righteousness is ruling in the world, men still have wicked hearts. You know, people desire justice in this world. But true justice is not going to come until Jesus reigns eternally. And so when God allows Satan to be loosed again, it's going to recognize, it's going to prove that, listen, if perfect righteousness is ruling, men's hearts are still wicked. And so men are going to display the wickedness that is in their hearts. But here's the point I wanted to get to earlier. The eternal kingdom is coming. That's the millennial kingdom, when Jesus rules for just a period of 1,000 years. But after that, after Satan is loose for a period of time, then Satan is going to be bound and he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And here's what I want you to see, Revelation 21 and verse 24. I want you to see about the glory. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. When Jesus establishes His eternal kingdom, the nations of the earth, the nations of the world are going to bring their glory unto the kingdom of Christ. They're going to show their glory unto Christ. But again, we understand verses 7 and 8 says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is Revelation 21:7. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We recognize there's a time of separation coming. There's a time when there's two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. There's a time when the wicked will be resurrected to go and experience the second death. Remember, punishment in hell is both body and soul. And so the dead are going to be resurrected to go into judgment, and body and soul, they're going to suffer in hell. The righteous, the first resurrection, and those who are resurrected unto life, their body and soul is going to be reunited and they'll receive a new body and they're going to dwell in perfect righteousness forever. There's a time of separation coming. And this is the point, as we go back to Matthew 13, that Jesus is trying to remind them of. He's making them alert of the fact that there's a time coming. Separation. And we see that further displayed in the parable. Verse number 47 says, The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Now, there are three different ways that fishing is displayed in the Bible. You know that when they asked Peter, does your master pay unto Caesar? And Jesus told Peter to go and cast a line and catch a fish, one fish. And when you catch it, that piece of gold will be in its mouth. And you take that and pay our taxes. Sometimes they went fishing just a single line. And then you know there's other times that they cast a net, and you see the apostles doing that, and it was a net that had weights around the outside, but it was a circle, and they sort of cast it towards a school of fish, and then they would haul in that net. But then it was a third kind. It was this kind here. It's called a draw net. A draw net was attached to the seashore, and it was attached to a boat, and the boat would go out in the water, and it would make a semicircle or a loop, and it would come back, and it would draw in everything that was in the net. The second net was cast towards the school of fish, and you anticipated only catching what was in that school of fish. But this third net, and it's a fishing net like you've seen, you know, many times, but it would catch everything. It went from the surface to the bottom of the shore, the sea, and it would catch everything in it. It would catch every kind of fish. Everything that was in the seashore was caught in this kind of net, in this draw net. And Jesus is telling them that the kingdom of heaven is like that draw net. That the kingdom of heaven, the point is, the kingdom of heaven is going to reach out into the entire world. And when the time comes for everyone to give an account for themselves, it's like the draw net drawing in all kinds of fishes. And then the time of separation is going to take place. The fish, the good fish, are loaded into vessels, and those that are bad fish they're cast away. And Jesus says that so shall it be in the end of the world. And so we understand. This is sort of like the parable of the wheat and tares. Again, the wheat and tares are gathered together. Remember, we didn't separate the tares from the wheat. So if you try to separate the tares from the wheat, you might root up the wheat. And so he waited until the time of harvest, and then the wheat and the tares were separated. Here it is again. The draw net goes out, and he gathers all kinds of fishes. And once the fish are brought into the ship or brought to the shore, then the separation between the good and bad take place, and the good are put in the vessels to keep, and the bad are cast away. The point is, there's a time coming when the good and bad are going to be separated. Now we want to understand. Now is the time that we are gathering true citizens of the kingdom. Today, true citizens of the kingdom and non-citizens of the kingdom dwell together. We're living together in this world. But there's a day coming when the separation is going to take place. How are the fish gathered? The fish are going to be gathered by the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we're here doing what we're doing today. It is because it is by the foolishness of preaching that God saves those which believe. But the fish will be separated. Now, so you get the picture. Jesus is, again, when you're talking about parables, he's talking about familiar stories. And what was the occupation of the majority of these apostles? They were fishermen. And so they knew all about fishing. And they knew all about draw nets. And no doubt they had gone through this process before of bringing in the fish and separating the fish. And they knew about the good being kept and the evil, the bad being cast away. The point of the parable was not lost on them. The point is, there's a time of separation coming. And so Jesus goes on and explains it to them, where he said, "And so shall it be at the end of the world." There's going to come a time when the kingdom of heaven is stretched out upon this earth, and there's coming a time when the good and the evil are going to be separated, when the righteous and the unjust are going to be separated. And you understand, who's going to do the separation? He says, "The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." The wicked separated from the just. Now, we need to stop and think about this for just a minute and just consider what makes someone wicked. Think about that. What makes someone wicked? Well, you might say, well, if someone's wicked, they got to do this, or they got to do that, or they got to be a murderer, or they have to be an adulterer, or something like that. But you know what makes someone wicked? Birth. Birth makes someone wicked. The psalmist said, Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." When we come out of the womb, we are sinners by birth. David said, "I was conceived in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me." And so as soon as, here's your point, life begins at conception. I was conceived. And when I was conceived, I was a sinner. So sin comes about at conception. And conception is the beginning of life. Let's not forget that fact, by the way. I was conceived in sin. So when we're born wicked. So what makes one just? If we're born as sinners, what makes one just? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What makes one just is faith in Jesus Christ. And so we want to understand here, what's the separation that's taking place? The separation that's taking place is between those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and those who have not. It's not those who have do good works that are separated from the wicked. It's not those that have performed less sins than the others that are separated from the wicked. It is those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that, they have been declared just by God. We want to understand that. Just is the legal term. If we are justified, it means that God has declared us just. We are no longer sinners. We're no longer the enemies of God. God has said, you are just. And there is no other way to be just other than being justified by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. So when this separation takes place, it's going to be between those who are just, they have been declared just by God, and they have put their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are considered just, and those who have not. The wicked, it calls them here. Those who are born into the world and have not believed in Jesus Christ, they are wicked. And there's a separation that's going to take place. Where are the wicked, where will they end? Verse 50 says, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. MacArthur, when he preached this passage, focused on the furnace of fire. He wanted to pinpoint the fact that there's a furnace of fire coming for the wicked. Sometimes we lose our focus. Sometimes we forget about the eternal that is promised for those, the eternity that is promised for those who have not believed in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is blatantly putting that point in front of the apostles. He's capturing their attention and focusing on the wicked and what their end is going to be. You know, sometimes we want to focus on heaven and we want to preach heaven so much and we want to preach it in such a way that people might long for heaven, but we can't forget that there's a time coming when the wicked are going to be separated from the just and they're going to a furnace of fire where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's an eternity of suffering coming for those who are not the children of God. Jesus is making that point clear. And again, remember, he's using this as inspiration from the apostles. Why will they be willing to offer their lives as martyrs? Because they know that those that they are ministering to, if they are not born again, they're going to spend eternity separated from God, where there's weeping, wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. The inspiration to do the work, in this case, is not the glories of heaven, but it is to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to snatch them in pity from hell and the grave. That's what the psalm says. It's to inspire them into work, to recognize our work is about those who are lost. About those who, if they are not born again, are going to spend eternity suffering. And Jesus is making that point clear to the apostles, to inspire them to be dedicated to the work to which He has called them. And we need the same inspiration today. You See, this flame of fire, this furnace of fire, is not an isolated teaching in Scripture. Let's just turn a few pages over to the book of Matthew in chapter number 22. If we turn just a few pages, we find Matthew 22:12, where it says, "And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou not in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You turn over a few more pages to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and verse number 5 says, "While the bridegroom tarrieth, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, and behold, the bridegroom cometh, and go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch you therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There is a time of separation coming." If you read on in verse number 19, it goes on and you read about the talents of silver, and Jesus is making that point that separation is going to come. And he says in verse 32, "Though, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." A time of separation is coming. We need to understand. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. God has not given us that's 2 Timothy. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints." There's a time coming. And we read in Revelation chapter 20 earlier about the glory of the kingdom of Christ. But remember, Revelation 20 also contains the great white throne judgment bar of God. "And I saw the dead and great, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the point of the parable. Jesus wants the apostles to keep this truth in mind. There will come a time when the wicked and the just will be separated, and the wicked will be cast into hell. Jesus desires for the apostles to keep this in mind, to be inspired to serve. If they ever feel like giving up, if you ever feel like, what's it worth? Why persevere? Why continue on in holiness? Why continue to preach the word? Why go on in the face of those who are objecting against you? Why continue on? Because there's a great day coming. The saints and the sinners are going to be parted right and left. The saints are going to go to heaven, and the sinners are going to go to hell. Be inspired to recognize that you preaching the gospel and you faithfully serving in the Lord's church is the only thing that's going to rescue them. So be inspired. That's how he's inspiring the apostles. And that same message can inspire us to persevere, even though those around us may think we're foolish for continuing to faithfully serve Jesus Christ. We must continue on. Their eternity depends upon us sharing with them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, because if they don't believe, they'll experience the terrors of hell. That's the next point that we want to keep in mind. The terrors of hell. As we read earlier in Matthew 25:46, this word is used. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting judgment. Everlasting separated from God. Everlasting recognizing that they are separated from God, that they have rejected Him. Everlasting judgment. John 5:29. Calls it the resurrection of damnation. John 5:29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I have several verses here that we could turn to see how often that Jesus mentions judgment and damnation. We could go to Matthew 5 and look at verses 22, 29, and 30. We go to Matthew 8 and verse number 12. Matthew 12 and verse 36. Matthew 23, 24, 25. All of those speak of the judgment of God in hell. Jesus spoke often of hell in everlasting judgment. As a matter of fact, it's said that Jesus preached more about hell than he ever did about heaven. Hell is a real place. In his message on this text, MacArthur called hell and gave it these characteristics. It's a place of unrelieved torment. It's a place of unrelieved torment for both body and soul. It's in varying degrees, so those that sin the most receive the greatest damnation, and it's endless. Matthew 25:46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Some people want to say, well, you know, hell is just instantaneous. You know, it just lasts for a moment, and you're immediately burned up. And some people say, well, you know, it's not bodily, it's just in the mind. But listen, here was MacArthur's quote. Let me read that text again. Matthew 25:46. And these that go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here was the comment that MacArthur made. Whatever everlasting life is, right? And what do we think everlasting life is? Oh, we're going to live forever with Jesus. Whatever everlasting life is, everlasting punishment is also. You can't have a punishment in hell that is only instantaneous, but everlasting life over here. When this cell, when you're using the same phrase, those that go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life, they're the same. So whatever everlasting life is, everlasting punishment is. We want to understand that. They're both the same. One's the resurrection of life. One's the resurrection of death. So knowing that Jesus spoke in these terms, why would he speak in such terms? Again, as I've said often, and I want to try to keep this point in front of us, he desires for his apostles to recognize what's at stake. The eternal destiny of others. Their call is to rescue the perishing. As I quoted earlier, to snatch them in pity from death and the grave. To snatch them from the clutches of Satan. Jude describes it like this in Jude 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto life eternal. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. Do the work of the Lord. Be faithful in the service of the Lord, because it's up to you to snatch them from the clutches of Satan. It's our responsibility. It's our privilege to rescue the perishing. And Jesus wants to keep that message in front of the apostles so that they can be dedicated and committed to the work to which they have called them, because the Lord has sheep who are out in the world who needs to be brought into the fold. And the only way they will face the difficulties of the service is to understand what's at stake. We need to understand the same message. We need to understand what's at stake. That's why we're dedicated to the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we can continue to assemble together, because it's in the church where glory is brought to Jesus Christ. It's in the church where we serve the Lord together. It's through the church that we go out and we share the truth of the glorious gospel. That's why we continue to be committed, because it's the work we've been called to do to rescue those who are lost. If we don't take the message, if we don't keep on singing, if we don't keep on shouting, if we don't keep on lifting our voice to let the world know that Jesus saves, who's going to? Jesus, if we go back to Matthew 13, he asked the apostles in verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? And they said, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new. He asked him, do you get it? Do you get my point? Do you understand? And they're like, yes, we get it. We get the point. And he says, okay then, you're like the scribes. You are the scribes. You're instructed in the kingdom of heaven. The scribes were those that were instructed in the word. They were to transcribe it, and they were to make its truth known. They were to teach it. And what Jesus is saying is, you're the scribes. You're the ones that have understood the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I have shown you about the interim time when the Jews are going to be cut off and the Gentiles are going to be grafted in. I have shown you about taking the gospel to the world. I have shown you that there's a time where the Jesus Christ is going to ascend to His Father, and He's going to wait until His enemies be made His footstool. And during that time, you've got a work to do. He's going to build His church. He's going to call them to go into the uttermost parts of the world. You understand that. You take that old message, the old covenant, and the new message, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. You take that. You bring out the treasures. You bring out the gospel. You take that gospel to the world. You're responsible. Take it to the world. And that same is true for us. Do we get it? Do we get that we're the Lord's church? Do we get it that we are the ones that are commissioned to take the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the world? Do we get it that we're the ones that have the message that is the only message that will rescue the perishing? Do we get it? Do we get it? And unless we take the message that those who never hear the gospel are going to die, do we get it? Jesus asked his apostles, do you get it? And they said they did, and they got to the work. Do we get it? Will we get to the work to which he's called us? couple of quotes, and then we're finished. Thus we find that the kingdom of God belongs to the age to come and is set in sharp contrast to this age. In this age there is death, and the kingdom of God eternal life. In this age the righteous and the wicked are mixed together. In the kingdom of God all wickedness and sin will be destroyed. For the present, Satan is viewed as the god of this age, but in the age to come, God's kingdom, God's rule will have destroyed Satan, and righteousness will displace all evil. The parable of the dragnet describes the circle of men who are influenced by the activity of God's kingdom in the person of Christ. Evil men will find their way into that fellowship. This explains how there could be a Judas in the immediate circle of the Lord's disciples. It explains how perverse men can arrive within the bosom of the church who will turn men away from Christ. It helps us to understand how a modern church, however careful it may be in its efforts to preserve a biblical purity of membership, will nevertheless find people in its midst who turn out to be alien to the interests of God's kingdom. Those comments are by George Eldon Ladd. So we need to ask ourselves, what would we do with what we have learned? As propagators of the gospel, the apostles are to preach the message of deliverance to the captive. And as the church, we need to keep the end result of judgment in mind. One day the dragnet will be drawn. And in that day, which group will our friends and family be found in? Will they be found in the just or the wicked? You see, they're going to be in one or the other. Will our friends and family be in the just or the wicked? Will they be resurrected unto life, or will they be cast into the flame of fire? Jesus gave this parable to encourage the apostles in the work they have in front of them to spread the gospel of the kingdom. And if they keep this judgment in mind, they will be encouraged to speak the word. So the same is true for us. Will we follow the encouragement? Will we preach the gospel of the kingdom? Will we be fishers of men? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to open your word. And we thank you for the inspiration, even though it may be considered negative inspiration. Lord, may this message today be that which inspires us to persevere in your work, doing that which you call us to do. We thank you for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.